If you will, this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. And I want to bring your mind to a story that you very likely heard when you were a child. You may recall it. It was a fairy tale, one of the Aesop fables, and it was called The Tortoise and the Hare. And you may remember this when you were a kid, the story of how the tortoise challenged the hare, and the hare, being as fast as he was always bragging. And so the slow-moving tortoise thought he would challenge the hare to a race. And so, the race started, and the hare zoomed ahead to an immediate lead, and he got out, ahead of the tortoise, and he knew that he could win. And so what did he do but lay down and take a nap, only to wake up and to realize that the tortoise had gotten a tremendous lead and eventually won the race. And so, like many fairy tales, this one carries the life lessons with it. It actually carries several, and such as the consequences of idleness, the dangers of overconfidence. And then it even carries with it the life lesson of the reward of perseverance. And so today is we're going to close out the sermon series today on spiritual disciplines. And I pray that it has been helpful to you. I pray that we have laid out some ways in which you can grow, not just during a time of a pandemic when you're locked in your home, but now, things that you can do now. And even though we're still looking at this whole opening up, the phases and things slowly, I do think for most of us, we're getting out, we're doing, and we are having service. But these are things that you can be doing on your own privately that will help your own spiritual growth. And so as we close out this series, I want us to look at the rewards of perseverance. I want to turn our attention to this critical and final spiritual discipline, perseverance, the agonizing exertion of enduring to the end. That may be the longest title that I have ever placed on a sermon. Spiritual discipline, perseverance, the agonizing exertion of enduring to the end. And I want to examine this by looking to 1 Timothy, which has been our theme verse for this entire thing, 1 Timothy 4:7. But I want to look at the whole passage beginning in verse 6. So look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially the believers. May God bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Here we find the Apostle Paul, who is writing to his son in the faith. Now, Timothy has been trained under Paul. He's been sent out by Paul. He's a minister. And so the Apostle Paul loves this man. Paul's in prison. And so Paul is sending him a letter of encouragement and a letter of instruction. And the context that we find this passage in falls within Paul's exhortation to reject false teaching, to stay away from false doctrine that leads to ungodliness, that leads to unrighteousness, and for Timothy to discipline himself in godliness. And so this is what Paul is saying. And so for the last five Sundays, we've been looking at this theme verse there in verse 7 of developing, training, disciplining ourselves in certain habits that will result in godliness. Now, one may say that this probably should have been the introduction to the whole series, but I think it's going to fit quite nicely this morning at the close. Here in verse 10, we actually discover that the Apostle Paul is not only calling him to discipline himself in the habits of godliness here, but he's also saying there in verse 10 that he needs to develop a discipline himself. And that is the discipline of perseverance. That is the discipline of endurance. That is the discipline of finishing the race, not giving up. But like the tortoise who was slow, and yes, you know, didn't have all the speed, but persevered, finished the race. This is exactly what Paul is calling Timothy to do. And so I want to examine this discipline this morning with you, again, by looking at these questions of what is the agonizing exertion of enduring to the end? How can I endure to the end? And why should I endure to the end? And so let's begin. Let us get a definition of this. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul spurs Timothy on to discipline himself in godliness. But there in verse 10, that spiritual discipline of perseverance comes out. You must labor and strive. Do not miss those two words this morning. You must labor and strive. And so these two words convey a strong message, all right? A strong message of endurance, seeking or seeing the task through to the end. Finishing the task that you have started. The word labor in the Greek is a word that carries the idea of weariness. You work until you're weary. Now, that is probably something that my generation and those under us really don't understand. You know, some of you do. It's the issue of working all day long until you can no longer go, and it feels like your body has been beaten. Literally, one of the Greek interpretations of this word is beaten, like someone has beaten you with a stick. So you work so hard that your body is so exhausted, it is almost as if someone has kicked you. All right. It is a physical tiredness that someone feels after a great effort has been taking place, such as exercise, training, working. It's often used when a runner runs a race to its course, when he finishes the marathon, and after he goes across the finish line, he just collapses in exhaustion. But notice the word strive. The Greek word here means to agonize, to experience great pain. So you in your labor, as you're laboring, you're feeling pain, but you press forward in this pain and you don't stop. Now, this word is used often in the reference of physical labor, but it is also used, and I think Paul may be using it in this context here, as in public speaking, as in a lawyer or a debater has a case to make in a courtroom or in somewhere else, maybe in a synagogue or something, and they are debating and it's agonizing because you're trying to get someone to your side. And so there's a lot of roadblocks and a lot of hindrances and you're having to overcome. And so it's very frustrating, but you're going to see it through. You are going to continue debating and continue speaking until you've won over your crowd. You strive. You labor. No matter the setbacks, no matter the oppositions that you face. And so considering that both of these words are in present tense, meaning this is something you are doing continuously, Paul is obviously telling Timothy to exert a daily effort to persevere and endure in developing spiritual disciplines. In other words, Timothy, if you're going to discipline yourself, you need to be able to be disciplined in running the race. You need to be disciplined in making spiritual disciplines. No matter how hard they may be, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter what, you never give up, but you labor. You labor constantly. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way: we must discipline our lives, but we must do so all the year round. Not merely a stated period, I must discipline myself at all times. Beloved, God makes Christ-like people through spiritual disciplines. It makes sense that if we stop training, we stop exercise, we stop disciplining ourselves in these things, we will not be Christ-like. I remember Mr. Quincy Ford, who I love dearly as a math teacher, but also a PE teacher at Calvin. And so I remember in our PE classes, you know, we would run around the baseball field, and I mean, he would just make us run. But there were times that he would take us off campus, all right? He would take us off campus, and we would run down the road from the school, and we would turn at the telephone road, and it was a long gravel road, and we would go all the way there. And what was really funny was we had to run by his house, and so he would get on his four-wheeler, and he would just pass us up. So it was really funny. But it was PE was the last thing we did. And so his rule was, if you don't want to run, that's fine, but you can't get on the bus until you get back. So you've got 30 minutes or however long it was to run this length, you know, and make it back to the bus. And so if you stopped running, if you slowed down and you walked the whole thing, you missed the bus. Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying, Timothy, listen, you've got to discipline yourself in godliness, but if you are not persevering and enduring, you're not going to do it. This discipline knows nothing of laziness. The Christian does not let go and let God. We say this all the time. I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm not going to do anything, and God's just going to do. No. We're going to get to the fact that yes, God is doing something. But when it comes to sanctification, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we have a part to play in this. God takes care of regeneration, but yet God is working in us. But there in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he is saying that you must work out your salvation, your sanctification. So laziness has no part in this discipline. If you are lazy, then you will not discipline yourself. And you will not be able to claim godliness. You will not be able to claim that you are like Christ. You will be shallow and immature. And yet, how many of our Christian brethren are lazy? They may work themselves to the bone in their physical jobs, but they do nothing for their spiritual lives. This discipline knows nothing of quitting. I know that this has been lost over the news of George Floyd's death and the riots and everything. But there was another article that came out this week that broke my heart. Not that I really was a fan of these people, their Christian band, but there was a band named Hawk Nelson. And I remember them growing up. And they weren't one that I listened to a lot, but the lead singer has come out and said, I quit. I no longer believe in God. I quit. And he goes through all the reasons and stuff. And my hope is just to write an article on this for you later and post it. But he goes through all the reasons. And it's just too difficult to wrap his mind around, you know, God and what he's been brought up and the way the world is. And so he just throws his hands up and he quits. Brethren, the spiritual discipline of perseverance knows nothing of quitting. The Christian life knows nothing of quitting, of hardships, whether they're physical or financial, emotional, mental, or whether they are spiritual. We are committed to pressing forward. God has not promised us heaven on earth. He has promised us a new earth. And so when you look at this world and when you look at yourself and life is difficult, beloved, we understand that it's difficult. We understand this is the way the world is because it's broken. But we don't quit. It knows nothing of retirement. There are those who work in the church so many years and they say, well, I've reached a certain age and I've done enough work that I retire from the working of the church. Or I retire really from my own spiritual growth. I've just done so much in my life that I'm really at a spot where I don't have to do anything else. Beloved, your race isn't finished at a certain age or at a certain level that you reach. There is never a point in your life where you stop pursuing the disciplines of Christ, the spiritual disciplines that help you in your spiritual life today and the one to come. Put your hand to the plow and work till Jesus comes or until you go to be with Him. As you can see, to labor and to strive carries the intention of enduring to the end, finishing the race. No matter the hardships. no matter coronavirus, no matter injustice, no matter if the world is burning around you, you never stop pursuing godliness. No matter if your own life and you're tired or what circumstances, no matter the failures and the roadblocks, you never stop walking in the Word. Even when you're walking in the Word and you feel like you're getting nothing out of it, you never stop. Even if you wake up one day and you realize, I haven't read the Scriptures in days or weeks or months or even years. Beloved, get back to the Word. You never give up in prayer. Even when your prayers seem like they're not working, even when you seem that your life is too busy for prayer and you have too many interruptions, day after day after day, we seek to exercise prayer. You never give up on implementing family worship. One of the biggest reasons that I saw in the study of the sermon that we had for this was that for people not doing family worship, it's because of the past failures. Men are so, they feel so bad because they haven't been doing it, so they don't do it. There will be difficulties in implementing family worship. There's going to be difficulties in having devotion times at home. But we never stop. We press on. We never stop attending corporate worship. We don't give that up. We fight to worship the Lord with our brethren, to persevere in the assembling of one another, to never raise the white flag, to never be like the hare who says, I'm just going to take a moment and nap a little while. Because what happens with many of us when we begin to nap when it comes to family worship, but certainly corporate worship, is that like the hare, we wake up one day and realize it has been so long that we've attended. We must never give in and give up to the study of the Scriptures. That we become lazy in the digging up the truths that bring forth transformation in Christ. And can I say to you, beloved, in what I am hearing and what I am seeing out there in many of the pulpits of today, you need to be ready. You can't afford to give up on the study of the Scriptures, because we will be led astray. Oh, FBC, we must not stop. We must exert an effort to persevere to the end. And may I quote Charles Spurgeon this morning in saying this, may we be reminded that it was by perseverance and by perseverance alone that the snail reached the ark. It was perseverance that was able, that the snail reached the ark. And it will be by perseverance, beloved, that you and I enter into heaven. Why then should I exert and endure this? And then we'll look at the how. But let me do the why next. Why should I exert this effort? Why should I persevere? Well, notice here that Paul says in verse 7, he says in verse 10, for this we labor and strive. Well, what is the this? What does he mean by this? Well, go back up, verse 7 and 8. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. So Paul is the this, he says, is godliness. In other words, godliness necessitates. Godliness motivates and compels perseverance in developing spiritual disciplines. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, godliness is the Greek word for piety to the Lord. It's another way of describing our sanctification, our holiness, our righteousness, our devotion to God. We are a people who love God and are devoted to Him inwardly and outwardly. We're devoted to His will. We're devoted to His right living, His right thinking. You say, well, how does godliness compel me to develop spiritual disciplines? And to be perseverance, to persevere in this? Well, three things that I want you to see. First, perseverance is the effect of godliness. It is an effect. It is the fruit of godliness. It comes out of this. The truth is that none of us, not one of us in here, can ever be godly. And not one of us in here could ever endure to the end in this life on our own strength. You can't do it. I can't do it. Paul makes it very clear that he can't do it. Colossians 1:29. He uses the same two words. He says, "For this person I labor and strive according to his power which mightily works within me." Paul understands perseverance for the sake of godliness, beloved. Perseverance comes out of godliness, comes out of the work and the power of the Spirit that is within us. 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me." Paul boasts not in his power and his ability to labor more than others, but he boasts in the fact that he labors because there is something in him that is bringing forth this labor. This labor is an effect of what God has done. So why should I labor? Why should I persevere? Because it is a characteristic, it is an element, it is a fruit of your salvation, effect of what God has done in you. The spiritual discipline of perseverance cannot happen and will not happen if you are not a born-again believer. It is He who produces the desire and the power to run the race to its full course. So therefore, beloved, we must be saved. Therefore, beloved, we who are saved will do this. And so if this is not in you, that's where you look. You look to your own life, to your own heart, and you confess your sins, and you go to the gospel, and you see your inability to achieve, and you look to the work of the Spirit that is in you. Hear the gospel. Be motivated by the gospel. Respond to the gospel. That Christ works in you and bring this out of you. But I would even say, secondly, perseverance is also an effort of godliness. Not only is it an effect of the Holy Spirit, but it is an effort. Again, Philippians 2:12-13, we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but know that God is working in us and around us. Yes, God is in us and He is doing, but Paul also says when it comes to sanctification that you put forth an effort in this. You're going to try. The Christian will attempt to be godly, will attempt to persevere. Notice what Timothy says. I don't want you to miss this. This is important. In 2 Peter, I'm sorry, I said Timothy, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Look what Peter says. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control," notice this, "perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And then in godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love." Beloved, Peter says that perseverance is an effort. It is something that you have to exert as you are moving down this chain of sanctification. I remember when I was younger and I used to watch, wrestling. And back in the day of WCW and all that, especially when WCW was going out, and I remember, I think it was Diamond Dallas Page or whatever, and I just remember watching, he just kept getting beat up, and you know how they are, stories and things, and they play all this out, and then you go and you watch the pay-per-view, all right? And so I just remember thinking, and he had this saying that he just kept saying over and over and over again, "It's not how many times I get knocked down, but it's how many times I get up." And, so they play this whole thing out where he gets beat up, and then eventually he wins the belt, right? When it comes to the Christian life, this really may be your testimony. You may get knocked down. You may have trials. You may fail over and over and over, beloved. But if we are ever going to continue to pursue in our sanctification, grow in our faith, we must exert the effort. So we do this because it is an effect of our salvation. We do this because it is an effort for godliness. But I would even say, thirdly, beloved, it is also the end result of our godliness. For notice what Paul says here. Paul tells us that it is profitable in this life and also the next. We find out in Romans 8, 28 through 30 that those who have been predestined are called, and those who are called, you know, are sanctified and then are justified, and then those who are justified will be sanctified and sanctified and glorified. We see this process that once we are saved, God's going to see it to the end. So our glorification, perseverance, is going to be the end result of that. We're going to finish the race. The believer will finish the race. That is an element of our salvation. Like the farmer who works the field, beloved, that gives us hope, because the farmer, though the ground is hard, he knows that when the time of harvest comes, he will have crops. It's like the pregnant mother who endures the difficulties of pregnancy because she knows that after 9 months she will hold her child. We persevere because we know we have been promised, we've been guaranteed, we will cross that finish line. It is the end result of our godliness. Spurgeon said, temporary Christians are no Christians at all. Only the believer who continues to believe will enter heaven. You cannot separate the two. This discipline knows only daily devotion to the pursuit of godliness by its effect, by its effort, and by its end result. To run the race without stopping until the race is finished. There was a race in the Olympics in the time of the Greeks where the runner was crowned the victor, not because he finished first, because he was the last one running he was carrying a torch and his flame was still burning. May this be our prayer, beloved, that we run until our flame is out, until we are with Christ. But as we come to the end, how do I endure to the end? How do I endure in the effort of developing spiritual disciplines? First, I think you really have to look at the context here first and understand that this flows out of embracing right doctrine. Again, go back with me to verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and what? And sound doctrine which you have been following. Paul is giving this exhortation out of his previous words of stay away from false doctrine. And so this all flows out of a condemnation against false teaching. And so I think it's really important for you and I to understand this and to embrace this, to recognize that theology and doctrine is better suited to carry you to the end than emotion and entertainment. We need to embrace that. Now I'll say it again. Sound biblical doctrine and theology is better suited to carry you to the end of the race and across the finish line rather than your emotions and entertainment. And this is really what really kind of irks me at times, when people really are just looking for that emotional song. If I can just get my emotions stirred up and hear the right song, then I'll make it. No. No. And this is what bothers me in the religious world, whenever we put more on motivating people emotionally than grounding people in the Word. Because emotionally, you're good. When you're on high, woo, you love Jesus and you're going to do all you can. But how many of us stay up here? Eventually you come down. And that's it. There's the question. Will you continue to develop spiritual disciplines even when you're in the valley? Only the Word of God, only the true grounded Word of God can nourish the soul, can nourish perseverance. Why? Because Paul's saying, false teaching leads to ungodly living. truth, sound doctrine leads to godliness. How are you going to make it to the end? You must seek to know truth, to be grounded in truth. Learn the confession of your church. What do we believe? We can get you a copy of that. Learn the confession of your church. Sit under sound biblical preaching. Sit in a sound biblical Sunday school class. Read sound biblical authors. Learn from sound biblical mentors. Grow in the knowledge of God rather than in emotional highs. And it's so amazing to me that people think that we Baptists, and because we may put more on theology and doctrine than emotions, and I can go that sometimes we're a little non-emotional, but that somehow that's just bad. And how many of you came in, told me you wanted to hug me last week? How many of you may call, just said, Brian, I got a phone call. Hey, it's okay you cried in the pulpit. How many of you came to hug me or call me and encourage me last week? Because standing in the pulpit and I wept. I wasn't weeping because I was upset or discouraged. I'm weeping because Trey was singing a song about the sure and steady anchor of Christ. That I will finish the race, not because of me, but because of Christ. And I couldn't help but cry. Well, beloved, sound doctrine is far more suited to carry you across the finish line than emotions. And I would say finally, beloved, look at verse 10. He says, it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. You could read it this way. It is for godliness that we labor and strive as a result of, or as long as we have fixed our hope on the living God. The key to enduring in the labor of developing spiritual disciplines is not fixing my hope on me, or you, or this church, or the program. My hope in enduring the race, beloved, is fixing my heart and my hope on Christ, who is the Savior of all men. Hear me this morning. The gospel is as important in your salvation as it is in your sanctification, and as it will be for your glorification. Because the hope of redeeming you for salvation is the hope that you will persevere and grow presently in sanctification, and it is the only thing that will see you through to glorification. The gospel, beloved, is our hope. Christ died for sinners and gave his life and rose from the grave. And that my hope is in him and in him alone. As Paul said again, I labor and strive according to his power, which mightily works in me. Or as Psalms 118:8 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. How can you do this? By trusting in Christ. By trusting in Christ and boasting in him. In closing, I ask you this morning, are you the tortoise or are you the hare? Are you the turtle or are you the rabbit? We'll get Louisiana terms. Are you the turtle or the rabbit? Are you the one who presses on even if it seems difficult, even if it seems impossible? Or are you the hare who at just a little bit of inconvenience says, you know what, I need to take a nap. Who runs for a little bit but naps longer, only to wake up that you're so far behind that you run really fast again, only to stop again? Are you the one who focuses on the finish line and the prize, which is Jesus Christ at the end? Or are you the one who focuses on himself and says, this is a little too uncomfortable for me, I think I'll sit out? I believe our churches are made up of more hares, more rabbits than turtles. Those who run for a moment, they run really fast for a moment. I'm going to do this and do this and do this, only to never be seen again. Or to be seen and run for a little bit, to never be seen for many more months or years. Fix your hope on the Savior. Draw strength from right doctrine. Never give up on the spiritual disciplines. And run the race of godliness. And beloved, I pray that for every member of FBC, that you and I will discipline ourselves in the discipline of endurance. That we, like the snail, it may take a while, but we're going to reach that. We're going to reach the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day and for this message of endurance. I pray, Father, that you will be blessed and glorified in all that is said and done. And I pray, Father, that we will be a people who will place our hope in you for not only salvation, but also in our sanctification, and even for our future glorification. We ask this in your name. Amen.